It was overheard. My wife and I have a perfect understanding. I don't try to run her life, and I don't try to run mine. Now, we might smile at a little saying like that. The truth is, many of us do not have personal self-discipline to run our life. The 1984 Olympics, the original basketball dream team, Wayman Tisdale was one of those athletes that was on that particular team. He was asked after the Olympic Games what he thought about winning the Olympic gold medal. He said this, "Well, the medal isn't for winning the basketball tournament, it's for surviving Bobby Knight." Now, Bobby Knight was the Olympic coach there, and he drove his team. This was his philosophy of thinking as he worked with his men on that particular team. This is why it was tough for those basketball players. Bobby Knight said, "The will to win is not most important. It is the will to prepare to win." You see, we live in an age where there is not that kind of personal self-discipline. We allow things to come and we allow things to go and we consume upon ourselves and we are not disciplined in allowing certain things in our life and not allowing other things in our life. Too often we do not understand that discipline is there for us to bring us personal freedom. Freedom is only found in the context of discipline. For you see, a river does not turn a turbine that will thereby electrify a city unless that water stays within its channel. A little spark on a little bit of gasoline will do absolutely nothing unless it is harnessed, unless it is disciplined to stay within the confines of a cylinder so that it can propel your automobile. Without discipline, we have very little. God calls us to a life of discipline. I pulled this quote out from somebody somewhere, I'm not sure where. Quote goes like this, "An easy life is the path of least resistance. It makes lives and rivers crooked." God doesn't call us to an easy life. God calls us to a life of personal discipline. If you were here 2 weeks ago, we had between 75 and 80 people that had crowded up here toward the stage. They were standing in the aisles in response to what God was doing in their hearts. Many of you were here, and some of you came forward in response to the urgings of the Holy Spirit. I believe what we saw 2 weeks ago was the Holy Spirit moving upon our hearts and creating a desire. A desire for a greater walk with the Lord, a greater intimacy with the Lord, that we might love Him and know Him and serve Him wholeheartedly, passionately. We have a desire here, and we act on that desire over here. How do we get from here to over here? Well, certainly we have the Holy Spirit that works in our lives. And you remember, one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. One of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as it is borne out in the life of a faithful, devoted, passionate believer, is that fruit of self-control. But my friends, you and I have a very keen responsibility in this process of learning how to walk with God. And my part has to do with self-discipline. It's not something that we really want to talk about because it's difficult. It's hard. It's demanding. It's like what Marianne read from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, it demands a lot of us. We must beat our body into subjection. Not that we're masochists, not that we're looking to purposefully harm ourselves, but we discipline our body in order that it do as we direct it, according to the working of the Spirit. Because usually, the natural man is undisciplined. We see that all around us. Too often that spills over into the church, and we too are undisciplined. But God has given us some means by which we can live a disciplined life before Him. This morning we're going to be talking about the discipline of fasting. Voluntarily choosing individually to abstain from food for spiritual purposes. That's what fasting is. Voluntarily choosing to abstain from food for spiritual purposes. Now, if you have a copy of the New Testament, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We've been in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount for months now. Has this been fun for you? I have absolutely enjoyed my time. This has been a delight. Just a couple more weeks, and then we'll be out of chapter 6. All right. Matthew chapter 6, look with me at verse 16. When you fast, Jesus says, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let me fill out this outline for those of you who have to fill in the blanks. Desire without discipline yields frustration. Desire with discipline yields the fruit of positive change. Jesus gives us some instruction here about fasting. Now, I need to pull in a couple of things together here that we've talked about over the last couple of months. In verse 2 of Matthew 6, Jesus says, when you give, don't do so as the hypocrites do. In verse 5, he says, when you pray, don't pray as the hypocrites do. Now here in verse 16, he says, when you fast, don't do so as the hypocrites do. Jesus in chapter 5 declares this is what true righteousness looks like. Now in chapter 6, he says, this is the overflow. This is what true righteousness looks like when it comes to true worship. And he says, this is what true worship looks like in our giving, then in our praying, now in our fasting. I want you to notice that Jesus says, when you pray. He doesn't say, if you pray, nor does he say, you must pray. He says, when you pray. There is that underlying assumption by Jesus that we will be, not when you pray, when you fast. I reverted to a few weeks ago here. I was preaching another sermon. You know how that goes? You get this videotape in your mind and you start it going and it's going to just keep going until it runs out. I have to abort that video. Now, when you fast, Jesus has that underlying assumption that we're going to do that. Now, in light of this passage that we just read, being careful about our motives, not looking to be seen by other men, I would like to know something of you. How many of you have, in the past, fasted for spiritual reasons? Not when you have to go to the doctor and get your blood tested and you have to do a fast. Not when you're looking to go into the hospital because they're going to do an operation. That doesn't count. Not if you're trying to lose weight. That doesn't count either. How many of you have fasted for spiritual reasons? Can I just see a hand? Wonderful. How many of you have done that in the last 6 months, say since June? Okay. I'd like to encourage you on a journey this morning. I'm going to put a slip of paper in your worship folder next week that is going to be a time for you to respond to a challenge I'd like to give to you. I'll come to the challenge in a little bit after we have a little bit more time to understand what this particular passage of Scripture has to say to us. Look with me again at Matthew 6:16. Jesus uses two words here that I'd like to key in on regarding the motives of those who would fast. And they have to do with the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees were the religious elite. They were the guys that were supposed to be the know-it-alls. They fasted twice a week. They fasted on Mondays and they fasted on Thursdays. Now, it also seemed to happen that the Jewish market days were on Mondays and Thursdays. Bigger crowds, bigger people, bigger audience. You know the word hypocrite? Remember, we've talked about that word before. The word hypocrite comes from the Jewish theater life. A hypocrite, according to the Greeks, was not a negative term. It was a positive term. It was a term of an actor who put on a mask, portraying someone that they were not. And Jesus calls these Pharisees hypocrites, for they put on a mask, pretending to be someone they were not. They disfigured their faces, Jesus said. The word disfigured means literally to rendered unrecognizable. They rendered their face unrecognizable. I think what that means is they didn't comb their hair, they didn't brush their teeth, they didn't wash their face. As a matter of fact, what they probably did with their face is they took ash, smeared it in some water, and put it on their skin. Probably any kind of skin that was exposed, they put that on. What that made them look like was pale. Life is ebbing away from them because they are so holy, they are fasting before God. That made them super spiritual, you understand? And everybody knew it. They had an audience and everybody saw their piety. Jesus said, "Time out, guys. This is not the purpose of fast. This isn't why we fast. We do so for a different reason." If you were to look at Scripture at all of the people who fasted, it would be like a who's who. You've got Moses and Elijah, Daniel, David, Jeremiah, Joel, the prophetess Anna, Jesus, Peter, Paul. There's a whole list of people who practiced the discipline of fasting. But you know, in our age, we see the landscape littered with golden arches and temples to different kinds of pizza. It seems a little out of place, does it not? Why would I want to do this? Why is it that I would want to deprive myself of something that I enjoy? There's a number of reasons why Scripture exhorts us to fast. Jesus assumes we will fast. Now, I need to say at the beginning that there's only one command in Scripture. You find it in Leviticus 16. There's only one commandment, one place where we are commanded to fast. And that wasn't directed to us. That was directed toward the nation of Israel at the Day of Atonement. And it was on that particular day that the whole nation fasted. They went without food. They didn't work. They did absolutely nothing. That was a day where they mourned and they grieved over their sin. That's the only place you will find a commandment to not eat food. Like I said at the beginning, this is something that is voluntary for us. And what I would like to help you see is that fasting can be that means by which you can experience what you came forward 2 weeks ago as an expression of your heart condition. Again, we have that desire stirred up by the Holy Spirit to be closer to the Lord, more vibrant in our faith, more passionate in our prayer. We have that desire. How do we get it? Well, that change to that place where we are changed, we're experiencing that change takes place along the path of discipline. Fasting is one of those key ways in which we discipline both our mind, our spirit, and our body. There's a number of reasons. Let me go backwards just a little bit now that I look at my notes. The Pharisees were ones who were second chair sitting kind of people. They had the trappings of religiosity, but the heart was just not there. They were good at playing church. And I'd like to make a contrast here for you to just jot some notes down for you to think about a little bit later. There's a difference between playing church and practicing Christ-likeness. Those who play church are motivated by vanity, seeking the reward of men. They want to look good in front of other people. Those who are practicing Christ-likeness are motivated by humility, seeking the reward of God. They're looking to be pleasing to the Lord, not to gain the accolades of other people. Those who play church are concerned about the product of doing religion. Their giving, their praying, their fasting is an end in itself. They are religious. They are spiritual when they do those things. But the person who is practicing Christ-likeness realizes that those things are not the end. They are the means to the end. My giving and my praying and my fasting is the means by which I walk with intimacy with the Lord. You see, it's by my praying that I seek God. It is by my giving that I serve others. It is by my fasting that I discipline myself. They are means to the end of seeking God, knowing God, finding God, experiencing Him. So let's think for just a few minutes together of the reasons for fasting. There's a number that we find in Scripture. There are urgent times that come into our life, times of emergency, where naturally we just don't even feel like eating. During times of sorrow, it's appropriate for us to fast. 2 Samuel chapter 3, when Abner died, Saul's general, David fasted before the Lord. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, when his son, by way of Bathsheba, was born, that child became deathly ill, and it was during that period of time that David fasted. It was a time of urgency. It was a time of deep sorrow and grief, and he fasted before the Lord. In Psalm 35, we read that when David's enemies were fasting, he was so moved because of their illness, even though they were enemies, that he fasted before the Lord. It was a time of grief, it was a time of sorrow, and he responded by abstaining from food in order to focus his attention on the Lord. He disciplined himself in that way. Secondly, it's during times of danger, times of difficulty, that fasting is very appropriate. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we read that King Jehoshaphat realized that all of the armies of Ammon and the Moabites were against the army, the nation of Israel. They had gathered as numerous as sand is on the seashore. They were coming against the Israelites, and in that moment of despair, in that moment of great danger, the nation fasted before the Lord. We read in the story of Esther that Queen Esther, realizing Haman's plot to exterminate all Jews was about to come to fruition. She and all of the other people there in the city of Susa fasted extremely. They went on a very severe fast. For 3 days, they neither ate anything nor drank even any water. The whole nation of the Jews fasted before the Lord before Esther went in to speak to the king. During times of danger and great distress are appropriate times for us to be fasting. During times of grief over sin, it's appropriate for us to fast. In 1 Kings chapter 21, King Ahab is confronted in his sin by Elijah, and he begins a fast. Daniel in chapter 9. Confesses the sin of the nation, confesses his own sin as he seeks the Lord. And it was out of that time that he was, during that time that he was fasting before the Lord. You remember the story of Jonah as the prophet finally went to Nineveh and preached to that great wicked country. The whole city fasted because of the great remorse of sin in their life. Fasting in the Old Testament is very closely linked with our sorrow, our deep repentance before the Lord because of our sin. It's a sign, it's a means by which we say to ourselves and to the Lord, I am done with this life, I am done with this sin, I am turning around, I am repenting, I am walking God's way. It's at these times that fasting is very appropriate, but fasting is something that occurs at all times, not just at times of urgency. Fasting is a means of understanding God's Word, and it is by that process that God opens up the Scriptures to us. Do you sometimes believe that your scripture reading is empty? Is you're just not getting anything out of it? Fasting is a means by which you can gain great understanding, clarity, and depth into God's Word as never before. Because see, you're feeding your soul during this time. In Daniel chapter 9. Oh, if you happen to have the Old Testament with you, turn with me there to Daniel chapter 9. We'll look at a couple of verses together. Daniel chapter 9, we'll look at the first verses there. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Now Daniel is at the edge of his life. He's an old man now. He's ordered a new Bible, and in the new Bible he's got a copy of Jeremiah. Wow, it hadn't been there before. Now he got a copy of Jeremiah, what Jeremiah wrote. He was a contemporary of Daniel, a little bit older, but they lived during the same time. Daniel lived in Babylon, Jeremiah did not, but somehow he was able to get a copy of what Jeremiah had written. And it was there that he learned, Lord, you're only going to keep your people in captivity for 70 years. That period of 70 years was coming to an end, and Daniel sought to understand God's word. Now look at the next verse, verse 3. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer, in petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. He confessed his sin. He got clean before the Lord. He got rid of all of the junk in his life and sought he asked for forgiveness for the rest of the nation. And in that time of fasting before the Lord, he sought God's mind. He sought, how do I understand what you have written in Scripture, O Lord? Now look at verse 21. Verse 21. While I was still in prayer, he was still fasting, still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. It was this process of fasting and prayer before the Lord as he opened up his Bible that God gave him understanding and insight into his word. Do you want to know God's word? Do you want to seek God? Folks, you're going to have to make a change here if you're really going to act on the desire that the Holy Spirit's already stirred up in your heart. And that change is a process of discipline. And one of the steps in that process of discipline, one of the means of discipline, one of the tools that God gives us in our spiritual tool belt is the tool of fasting. One of the benefits, one of the reasons why we fast, is that we might understand God's word. Secondly, that we might understand his will. If you turn with me to the New Testament book of Acts, Acts chapter 13, beginning of verse 1, we read this, Acts 13, 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, so the whole church is fasting. Now, this is corporate fasting. They were seeking God. They were worshiping God. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. You see, fasting and prayer are two things that go hand in hand. They are the means by which we seek God's face. These men and women, corporately as a church body, were seeking God. And with great earnestness and eagerness, they had disciplined themselves, voluntarily choosing to abstain from food, to abstain from other distractions, in order to wholly and purposefully focus on God. It was at that time that they discerned God's will for their church. Two of their best pastors. God says, they're out from here and into the world for another work to which I'm calling them. It was then that Paul and Barnabas were called out from that local assembly into another work. Now, I hear many people say, oh, I would like to know God's will for my life. I'd like to know God's mind, God's heart concerning this decision that's in front of me. And we shoot up a rocket to God saying, God, give me answers. Give me help. Give me insight. I want to know. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is, we just shoot off a rocket and walk away. Too often, we don't hang on to God. We don't pray things through. You know, as I got to thinking about that phrase, that's a phrase that we don't talk about anymore. We don't talk about praying things through. When we pray things through, we stick at it. We are persistent in prayer. When there is a need, when there is a decision, when there is an opportunity in front of us and we are seeking God's will, we are seeking His direction for our life, we pray things through. We don't just send up a rocket and walk away. We stick with it. We persist in prayer. We fast before the Lord. It is a means by which we discipline our heart, our soul, our mind, our body to focus exclusively on the Lord. Now, when you fast, does that mean that you're automatically going to be able to do that and put aside your desire for food? Folks, it doesn't work that way. If you've not done that, it is a struggle. It is not easy because we are always in the habit of gratifying our desires. Are we not? And what we are doing when we fast is that we are putting aside those desires. And when those desires fan up and your tummy starts to growl, we are reminded of our dependence upon the Lord. You see, that's one of the beauties of this particular discipline. It's hard. This is not something that your second chair kind of Christian is going to partake of. This is one means by which we get out of the second chair and into the first chair. I'm told that John Wesley would not ordain any man into the ministry of Methodism unless they regularly fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays. Every week. Because to John Wesley, that was a sign. This person is serious about walking with God. This is a person who is seeking to discipline himself, putting himself in God's channel so that he can turn an electric turbine and bring light to a darkened world. That's a person who's interested, passionately pursuing the things of God. Let me give you a couple of other benefits for fasting. Fasting is a means by which we find God. It's a means by which we find God. Let me share one neat verse with you. Psalm chapter 27, verse 8. Psalm 27, verse 8. David's writing, he says this, "My heart says to you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." Right there, that verse is the essence of prayer. It is seeking the face of God. Now, when we add fasting to prayer, it only intensifies our praying, with the result that we see God's face. Were you one of those people that came forward 2 weeks ago? What was in your heart? Was there the stirring of a desire in your heart to know God, love God, serve God with greater passion and intensity? Then fasting is the means, a means, by which you will find God. It will not be easy, but it will be worth it. It will be rewarding, and you will love, know, serve God more deeply because of it. Secondly, fasting reveals what controls us. Fasting reveals what controls us. Marianne knows too well that when I have fasted, especially if it's an extended fast of any kind, that's when my anger, my frustration, my fear, my anxiety, my jealousy, all of the ugly junk in my life comes right to the surface. You know, it's easy for us to clothe ourselves with all of the niceties and conveniences around us, isn't it? I mean, we can go to Costco and get a meal like that, just sampling things right all the way around, right? We clothe ourselves with this kind of joy and this kind of enjoyment. But when you strip away all that stuff, you see what's really there. Now, folks, that can be tremendously beneficial. It's been beneficial to me because I know where my biggest weaknesses are. I know where Satan is going to try to push buttons in my life first. And so I have my defenses up. You see, fasting strips away all of the stuff with which we clothe ourselves so that we know what really, when it gets deep down inside, what really controls us and what we really struggle with. Third, fasting keeps our lives spiritually balanced. Fasting keeps our lives spiritually balanced. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, we read about Jesus' experience with the devil. He went into the wilderness. He was driven by the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, into the wilderness, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, that's not unusual. There are people here in our day. I read a story of a gentleman that you know, leads a major parachurch organization here in the country, who has, on a number of different occasions, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. That's almost a month and a half. You can do it. He says that has been, the first time he did that, it was the most tremendously rich, most spiritually meaningful and impactful time in his entire life up to that point. I'm talking about Bill Bright, director of Campus Crusade. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And it was at that time that Satan came to him and tempted to turn a simple rock into friends, fresh baked bread. Oh, you can smell it now, can't you? Can you imagine the temptation that would have been? After 40 days, a month and a half, you have not gone with food. And here the aroma just kind of is wafting around. Jesus says this. Matthew chapter 4, he says, it's written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. What Jesus realized is that too often we are quick to pamper our physical body and to take care of our physical needs. And Jesus says, wait a minute. You need to feed your soul. And it's the Word of God that feeds our soul. It is by means of fasting that we realize how desperate we are spiritually and how intently we need God's Word to nourish our soul. You see, it's fasting that strips away all the junk in our life and allows us to see how important that spiritual nutrition is in our life. It's fasting that helps us keep focused on top drawer stuff because it removes all the superfluous secondary things in our life. Now, folks, here's my challenge for you. I am believing that the Holy Spirit is on the verge and is in the process of doing a work of revival and renewal within our church body. And I believe that 75, 80 people, however many were here a couple of weeks ago, was a sign of what the Holy Spirit's doing. Now again, what we're talking about is what the Holy Spirit is creating within a desire. And what I'm trying to equip you to do is to move from that desire to the reality of knowing and loving and walking with Christ more passionately. So that there's a greater fervor in your faith. That path to get from the desire to that changed life, that transformed life, is a path of discipline. And fasting is a means, not the only one, but a very important means by which we discipline ourselves to realize the change and the transformation we desire. Here's my challenge for you. I'm going to invite you to fast one day a week from now until Easter. Easter is on April 12th. It's late this year. 4.5 months is what we're talking about. Now, you may, and I'm not going to ask you to make a commitment this morning. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment next week. This may be the first time you've ever heard about this. And that's fine. That's fine. We've got to start somewhere. You might just need more information. There's all kinds of stuff that I could pass out to you and give to you. I might suggest this. If you're new to fasting or you haven't fasted for some time, start with a partial fast. Look for a 24-hour period. That's two meals. You might start after lunch and conclude with lunch the next day. So you'd miss dinner, you'd miss breakfast, and whatever snacks you might have in between. You just miss two meals, 24-hour fast. Start with a partial fast for 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks. What that means is you don't start drinking water, but rather than eating food, just drink fruit juices and vegetable juices. Now this will help prepare your mind, and the danger is avoid the temptation, if you will, to bulk up and catch up. Okay, we sometimes get this thinking, well, man, I am going to go to whatever smorgasbord there is for lunch, and I am going to eat. I mean, it's like how I ate last Thursday, and we're gonna bulk up. We're gonna be ready for this thing. Well, actually, that's probably one of the poorer things you might do for your health. You will want to eat fruits and vegetables. That way, you'll keep your system going, and you're not going to get stopped up. You want to eat some fruits and vegetables, a light lunch, before you start your fast. As you conclude, you start again with a light lunch. Now, that's what I'm challenging you to do. If you have fasted before, that's not something that's out of the ordinary. You might try a 36-hour fast so that you conclude with dinner. This is how I do it. You might conclude with dinner, and the next day and through the night, you don't eat, so that at breakfast, the next day is when you conclude your fast. And those of you who have done it for some time, I might encourage you to consider a longer period of time. If you do so, there are some things that you need to know physiologically about your body and how that works and how fasting works and how it affects your body. I'll say a little bit more about that next week. But I'd like you to consider that idea. I put that challenge before you as a means for you to walk with God. Now, the way I do it, I get my day timer out. And I have the month in front of me, and I take a blue marker, and I mark out days that I'm going to fast. And they might not be the same days. And as you do that, you might realize, wow, I've already got a Christmas party on that Friday night, so I'm not going to do it on Friday. Don't set yourself up for a fall. Just plan that time accordingly. And it's not hard when somebody on a day that you're fasting says, Rob, how about if we go out to lunch today? No, I have another commitment. That's a legitimate response. I have a commitment to spend that time that I would normally be eating lunch with the Lord. See, because the whole deal is not just abstaining from food, it is seeking God's face. I put that challenge before you and invite you to consider that. I think it will be absolutely transforming for you. Now, some of you might think, well, I'll just start that at the first of the year, after the holidays, and, you know, that's just a nice, clean start, clean break. Don't do that. Start now. Because this is what is going to revitalize Christmas for you. You don't need the chocolates and the cakes and all that stuff. What we need is the Lord. And if you discipline yourself in that way, you will have a rich Christmas season. Now, next week, I'm going to have a couple of boxes on a piece of paper for you to mark, and I'm going to ask you to put your name on it, because I want to personally be praying for you, and I want you to send you information. I want to just stay in close contact with you because this is going to be a difficult exercise for you if you've not done this before. And you're going to need other people around you to support you, to encourage you, to pray for you, to pray with you during those times. And if it's not me, then I'd like to see other people come alongside to help support you and encourage you. I'm going to ask you to make that kind of commitment. If you do need some more information and are hesitant to make that commitment, I'm going to ask you to make that kind of a check in that kind of a box. Rob, I just need some more info here before I step out on here because I'm not sure about all of this stuff. Now let me say one other word here in closing. Some of you have health conditions that are, it would be unwise for you to fast. Those of you who have heart conditions, those of you who have diabetes, if any of you are pregnant, that is not something that you want to be doing right now. If you have questions about your health, medications that you're on, how that would affect you, if you did not have food to eat, you need to check with your doctor. And I encourage you to do that this week. Ask him. Now be aware that a lot of doctors have no idea of what this fasting is, why we do it, what the benefits are of it. They may say, you don't need to do that. You will simply want to press them to say, if I do this, can I take these medications? Or will this adversely affect me in other ways? What signs or symptoms should I be watching out for so that I don't get myself in physical trouble? All right, just to keep that in perspective. Bow your hearts with me, would you? Father, I pray for my friends here this morning that in the times we've spent together looking at your word, looking at what you desire for us, what you purpose from us, we're confronted with a tool to experience your love, your forgiveness, your acceptance in a deeper, stronger, personal way. Father, I pray that you would take this time and the words that we've shared together to heart for my brothers and sisters here. There are some that will not do this for a variety of reasons. For those that are willing to take that challenge, to take that step of faith, to discipline themselves in order that they might know you, find you, experience you, discover your will for their life, deeper understanding and appreciation for your word. Father, I pray that you would come close to them, that this would be a time of tremendous spiritual growth. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would dog us this week, that you would press upon us those things that you have in recent weeks laid upon our heart, desires that you have placed there, as you stir us and woo us closer to yourself. Some people here, Father, have had a deepening desire to be close to you in prayer. Others have expressed that desire to have a deeper understanding of your word and to be disciplined in their pursuit of you through the word. Others, Father, have seen the need that they have to devote time and energy to the family. And I pray that you would, in all of these people, through all of their circumstances, meet those needs as we seek to discipline ourselves, that we might hear your voice. Give us that kind of strength. Give us that kind of passion, that kind of desire. Father, open our eyes to the struggles and the needs of the people around us, because you use us to touch the people around us. Cause us to see that we might reach out, be a source of strength and encouragement. For it's in your name we pray these things with great expectation. Amen.